try to impart to you some help, maybe. The basic reason I want to do this, because a lot of people don't like to take notes. But there are a couple of main reasons I want to do it. And the first is the fact that it aids in memory or recall. Anytime we can utilize more of our senses, the five senses that God gave us, in the learning methodology, the better imprinted it is on our mind. And that means that when it comes to living the Christian life, you're able to recall whatever doctrine, promise, or fragment of scripture that you need for the jam that you've got yourself into or the trial that's fallen around you. And once you can, if you can't grab that, if you can't access that information, then you can't operate by faith. You can't apply that doctrine. It's impossible. And that means you're never going to get to the third or the result of the faith rest drill, which is rest. So really what we're talking about is a faith rest drill. You've got to have some doctrine, or promise or fragment of scripture that you've got to be able to recall. And then you've got to believe that, and that's where we get rest. The rest comes as a result of that. And so this is important for the faith rest drill. How am I going to recall these doctrines and things that I'm learning if I don't have any kind of organized system for training myself to remember these things? Some people argue that they don't learn by taking notes, and this could be one of two issues here at stake, really. One of the things is that they were never taught how to take notes. And so they really don't learn from taking notes because they don't know how to take them. And that's simply because we haven't been taught. And I'll show you an example a moment ago when I was taught in my learning and the impact or difference that it made once I learned how to take notes. So how you take notes is actually important, and if it's going to be any valid use really for you. The other reason some people don't learn by taking notes is just simply by virtue of the fact that they have a negative attitude, negative volition to the whole thing, negative volition to learning, or something like that. And so that's obviously something that you have to deal with on a personal level and get past that. Well, some people say, well, I just don't study. I don't study. Well, first of all, there's many reasons you should study. We're a teaching church. You know, it's not here to, you know, make you feel good or tickle your ears, you know, or something like that. We're here to teach you what the scriptures are saying. So it's not easy. A lot of times you're going to hear things that you're not going to understand. And some people have use this as an argument for, well, I'm not even going to go because I can't understand what he's talking about. It's just too much. Well, when we learn something, we move from nothing to something. Okay? Nobody starts knowing something. When you're born into the world, you don't know anything. You have instincts, what we call instinctive behavior patterns. You cry if you're a baby because you want something, but what that something is, normally it's milk or I don't feel good, you know, or something. But we move from the unknown to the known. And so it's always this way. If you don't know something, that's because you need to learn it. Just like a baby may not know something, but they need to learn it. They need to learn how to speak, for example. And this happens over time. So you're always moving from the unknown to unknown to the known. So you have to learn. So it's a process, and we're a teaching church. There are a couple of verses here I wanted to look at, and I don't have a Bible. Acts 17:11-12. And if I can grab one of these Bibles right here, this will be just fun. What's this? No, I don't want that. That's okay. This one's good. I just want to be on the same page as everybody. That was New Revised Standard Version. Well, here's part of the New Testament here. And old. Somebody's been devouring the Word. Sorry, my voice keeps giving out. Acts 17:11-12. Now, Here's Paul, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit... I didn't tell you to start. Did you start? Okay. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was... I'm sorry, I'm not in the right place. Verse 10. I was going to go into Mars Hill. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Okay, so they are visiting a place where early Jews met, not because they believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but because they were a part of Judaism. So these were not believers, okay? But here, notice these unbelievers. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So whatever Paul was teaching there in the synagogue, whatever he was dialoguing with them about, they examined the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. Okay, because I'm sure he was teaching about Jesus and the resurrection, as he normally did, for example, at Lystra in Acts 14, and later in this chapter at Athens. So he was teaching them concerning the messianic texts from the Old Testament, such as Genesis 3:15, that God would send a seed, the seed of the woman, and this would come through Genesis 49:10, Judah, and this would come through David, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, Psalm 89, and other places. This one would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. This one would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. So he was running them through the messianic text and saying, these things were fulfilled in Jesus. And this Jesus, he was resurrected on the third day. And so they began to examine the Scriptures. He says in verse 11, they were noble-minded, or good birthed, in the sense that they knew the importance and had a high respect for the Scriptures, and therefore they were noble-minded and they began to examine the Scriptures. So we can see how important it is that we examine the Scriptures. Now, what was the result of the examination? Verse 12, many of them therefore believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men, in other words, those of a noble class. They, as a result of the examination, believed. It wasn't simply they believed because, you know, there's no facts, so we have to believe it, or something like that. They were examining the facts. They were examining the truth that Paul was telling them, and the conclusion was, therefore, they were persuaded, or they became firmly convicted that Jesus was the Messiah, and they believed. Okay? So this is, shows the importance of challenging unbelievers to study the Word of God, and also, of course, it applies to us in a way that we need to be noble-minded and also examine the Scriptures. You always need to examine anything I say and check it with other information. 2 Timothy 2:15. You'll be very familiar with this passage as well. Paul again says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Or the way the King James Version says it, something like, study to show yourselves approved unto God. So here it comes in the form of a command to handle the Scriptures accurately. And of course, since we're 2,000 years down the road, this requires an immense amount of study to bridge the various gaps that we have. The linguistic gap between English and Greek and English and Hebrew. The cultural gap. You're dealing with Semitic people. Okay, you're not in the Scriptures. You're not dealing with a Western people. We deal with the cultural gap. The customs that they have in their culture are different than our customs. So we have to bridge all these gaps. Okay, in our knowledge. And so we do this through study of the historical context and the grammar of their languages and how they speak to one another. So we can see that it is important. If you don't study, you should begin to study. That's my key point here. Fourth, we're talking on the level of collegiate we're speaking in collegiate terms here, or at least I'm trying to. When we look at the secular world and the kind of publications that they think sell, for example, Time Magazine, U.S. News and World Report, they sell magazines that sell. They write on the level that sells to people in our world. And it's hardly justifiable that we should therefore come into the church and speak on a lower level than that. Because these are the people that we have to deal with. We ought to be able to converse with them on the topics of the day. We ought to be able to communicate the truths of God's Word on that level. To come below that is less than coming into a battle with those people for their hearts and for their minds for Christ. We can't come in on a low level because you get perceived as kindergartenish. When in all actuality, we have all the riches of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ. Why should we come in underneath them on the intellectual plane and not challenge them? Like 1 Peter 3:15 says, when someone asks a question, you ought to be ready to give an answer. Not some flaky thing, well, I just believe, or something like that, or well, I hope this is true. But to give a real bona fide answer that is going to challenge them deep down in their heart to do a reevaluation. So we need to be on this level, and one of the things that can help us get on this level is taking notes. And having them, of course, in an organized manner. Now, what difference can it make? Now, I'm going to show you my transcripts from college. Part of them. So just bear with me. This is only, I hope you'll see, this is by no means anything that has to do anything with bragging, because you're going to see right off there was not much bragging at all to be done. Okay, this is what happened at Texas Tech University in my first semester. Okay, I finished 5 hours. I withdrew from two classes. I withdrew from Biology 1 and Technical Writing. I finished Computing and Info Technology, which was a 2-hour class. It was very simple. And then I finished a Statistical Methods class, and I got a B-. And a whole semester of school, and I don't know how much money I wasted there. And I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, if you're listening to this. I finished two classes, okay? The spring, I finished all four of my classes, whew, but I got two C's, which I barely passed, and that had to do with American government and A&P. And history, I got a B, and biology of animals, I got an A somehow. Then in the summer one, I took two classes, and I got a B and a C. And summer two, I took zoology or anatomy and physiology two, and I got a B. I'm passing. Some of them I'm withdrawing, but the bottom line is it's not very hot. Then, and this is 1996, the fall in biology 1403. This is when I learned to take notes. Okay? That's why it's in red. Well, you can't tell it's in red, but there, the biology one, that is when I learned to take notes. That is when someone taught me how to take notes. And, again, it looks like I only did two classes. This is a pretty poor academic record. Okay? You should be taking at least more than 12 hours a semester to be considered full-time on a university campus. And I was finishing like 6 hours on that semester. So that's pretty much a waste of time. Okay, so I'd learned how to take notes. Now things start changing. And I attribute a lot of it to how I took notes. And so in biology 2, I got an A. Genetics, I got an A. Now, that's a junior level course in genetics. Chemistry, I didn't do so hot in that. B and a C. And parasitology, another junior level course, I got an A. So I had never gotten three A's in a single semester. In fact, the semester before, I only finished two classes. But here I finished a full load of classes and got three A's. Then in the summer, I took organic chemistry and tried to cram that in and got a B in both the lab and the class. And then an A in the second organic chemistry. Now what you're going to see here, okay, is a trend that you don't normally see in college students' lives, and that is when if they do bad on the basics, normally they don't do very good in the following classes. But if they do good in the basics, they normally do pretty well the rest of the way through. It's just real simple. If you've learned the basics, then you can build on that. But if you don't even have the basics, it's near impossible to get the more advanced stuff. But what you're going to see is a trend in my transcript, which is totally opposite of that. I did pretty poorly in my basics, but then as I got into the junior and senior level classes, I did really well. And that's something that I had people at Southwestern Medical Center say, that's the reason you're here for an interview, because we want to try to understand why, how this happened. This isn't supposed to happen. Okay. Then in the fall of 97, topics, I got all A's and a B in microbiology. And then the next semester in the 1998 of spring, an experimental genetics cell biology lab, population, communities, ecosystems, cell biology, Latin, Greek terminology, and first course in Spanish, I got all A's. And I attribute a lot of this to the fact that I learned how to take notes and I learned how to recall information and spit it back on the test. A, and then my last semester at Texas Tech, I got all A's and a B. And that neurobiology course is really hard. I think a B was something like a 55, you know, and most of the students were from over at the Health Science Center. I don't even know how. I just was interested in neurobiology, but afterwards I thought, boy, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, yeah, and did she tell you to ask that? Okay. She was like, okay, now she was pointing that out the other night. She said, okay, here's where I met Robin, right here. Well, just before this, the summer, I guess. Hey, you're good. See, I met you in the summer, babe. I got an A in that chemistry class. Okay. No, she's talking about the MCAT. It wasn't bad, but I didn't study. Okay, so this is the difference it can make when you learn how to take notes, okay? Because you can see that I was not like, I'm not your brainy child. I mean, do y'all want to know what I made on my SATs? I didn't even make 1,000, okay? I made like 920 was the best I ever made, okay? So it's not, I have to go over and over and over this stuff just like the normal person does, but you can help yourself become much more, well, you can deceive people into thinking you are smart if you'll just learn how to study and how to take notes better. Okay, so that's, I wanted to show you that to justify how strongly an impact taking notes can have. Okay, now there are 5 basic methods to taking notes. And I'm going to teach you one of these, but I'm going to at least show you that I've looked at the others. The first is called the outline method, and of course, you know what an outline looks like. You can use the old Roman numeral outline or whatever. Now, in this method, you have to, whoever the lecturer is and whoever the student really needs to be able to know when he's making a primary point and when he's making a subheading, okay, and if there's further subheadings, okay. So this is probably the second best method. I'm going to teach you today what I think is the best method. For my teaching method, this is probably the second best. And sometimes you will be wanting to make an outline from what I teach when I say, this is the best view because of first, blah, 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 blah. Second, blah, 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 blah. Third, blah, 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 blah. Okay, see, I'm giving you an outline. Okay? Second is called the mapping method. And it's just, I'm not going to go over that. That does not fit my teaching style very well at all. Third would be the charting method. And if you're going to do the charting method, you already have to know the categories for your chart ahead of time before you even get to class. So that's not going to work. The sentence method, where I teach and you write down certain sentences that I say. Okay? But you have to learn to use a lot of abbreviations when you use the sentence method. If you're trying to repeat back something I say, you're going to have to abbreviate words, because otherwise I'm going to be moving on and you're going to miss 30 seconds just because you're trying to write down what I said 30 seconds ago. And in fact, because you're trying to listen, you normally forget like how I said it or what I said. So I'll go over some abbreviation methods in a minute, because those are also valid for any kind of note-taking method. the Cornell method, and this is the method I'm going to teach you because it's strong in every area. People who talk about the different ways of outline or different ways of taking notes argue that some are strong and for some lecture types and strong and weak in others, but everybody says basically that the Cornell method is strong across the board. So this is the one that I'm going to show you. Okay, I have another handout. You get to take it with you. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm still not going to take notes, Jeremy. Well, that's fine, okay? But listen, you have grandchildren or you have children, and nobody taught me this in high school. Nobody ever talked about how to take notes. You were just on your own, okay? You can I had to wait till I was like 21 or 2 for someone to teach me this. So you can share this with your grandchildren before they go off to college. When they're in high school is even better, okay? So that they learn how to learn and recite information and reflect upon it and review it. Now, I'm going to divide how we go about doing this into three sections. What we do before the lesson, what we do during the lesson, and then what we do after the lesson. Okay, so before you got here at 9:30, you would already want to have some things done. Okay? Or once you got here, you know, you have a few minutes. You have 1 minute. It only takes 1 minute to do those things. And you want to get ready before we start. So before the lesson, you want to draw a vertical line, as you can see on the paper that you have, about 2.5 inches from the left. Doesn't have to be exactly, but about 2.5 inches from the left. Thanks. Okay? Now that's going to separate two columns. Now you're going to have a column on the left called the Q column, and on the right, your note-taking column, where you're actually going to take notes as we go through the lesson. At the bottom, it's an option. I don't do this, but it is optional to draw a line across the bottom at about 2 inches above the bottom. And that area is for summarizing what's on that page. Okay? If you want to do that. I don't like to do that. So you don't have to do that, but I do advise this one going up and down 2.5 inches from the left. Now, also, before the lesson, you want to write the date on the page. Wherever, on the upper right corner or somewhere, you want to write the date. Okay, so today is what? It's July the 1st. You'd want to put July 1st, and then you'd want to write the name of the teacher. See, I'm Jeremy, but if you could write Brent, if it was him. And the teaching slot. Is this Sunday school? Is this Sunday church? Is this Wednesday night? Okay, and you can use abbreviations for those if you want to, you know, of course. Sunday school, SS, Sunday church, SC, Wednesday night, WN, or whatever, or WED, whatever you want to put. Okay, you want to have those things on there, just on the first page of that lesson. Now, during the lesson, we move from before the lesson to during the lesson. What do I want to do then? Well, the first thing you want to do is, if you can, you want to write down a title. I already showed you my title at the beginning of this. It was note-taking. Okay, so that would be the title of this lesson. It would be note-taking. Okay? And then, as we begin to teach, you want to take notes in the note-taking column. Okay? You don't want to put anything in the Q column. You want to put it all over in the right side in the note-taking column. Here's something else you want to do. As you take notes, once I get done talking about a certain point or a certain verse or a certain section, you want to skip a line or two. You want to put space between these. You don't want to just cram it all together, okay? And you want to learn to use abbreviations. And I'll give you abbreviation techniques in a minute. So you want to take all your notes in the note-taking column. You want to skip lines to separate ideas out or verses or whatever. And then you want to use abbreviations as you take notes. That's during the lesson. So after the lesson, what do? After it's over, do I just let it go in one ear and out the other? No. You review the notes. As you read back over your notes. And then, as you're reading them, you think of a cue word. A word that you can write in the Q column over here that is like a mental note which triggers you to remember all the information over here next to that. Okay? What words would cue me to remember that? Now, a lot of times I tell you these because I'm following basically an outline. So I say we're going to talk about the doctrine of inheritance. And there are three inheritances. And I'll say, okay, the first one is Christ. Christ is heir of all things. So that would be a cue. Heir of all things, Christ, or whatever. The second cue under the doctrine of inheritance would be the fact that all believers we're co-heirs with God, or heirs of God. And the third one would be co-heirs with Christ. Okay? So those would be our three cue words or whatever, and then we'd want to be able to talk a little bit about the fact that Christ is heir of all things. And we'd want to be able to talk a little bit about being heirs of God and what that means. And then we'd want to be able to talk a little bit about what it means to be a co-heir with Christ. Okay? So that's an example. So after the lesson, you want to review your notes and come up with a cue word, and you want to write that cue word next to that section of notes. So the cue may be, you also may want to put verses out there. This is James 2:12 here. Okay. See, what this does, first of all, when you do this, when you make this line and you separate this stuff over here from over here, it helps you find stuff in your notes quickly. Whereas if you just have it all just written there and you want to find something on James 2:1, good luck. Because you've got pages of notes, page and page and page, and you got to flip through to try to find in the middle of all this mess where James 2:1 starts. But this way, all you have to do is start looking at these columns and you can really quickly just flip your pages and find James 2:1, and there you are. Okay? You might want to put your Greek or Hebrew words that we mentioned out here. Or at least the English word or phrase, and then the Greek or Hebrew right next to it. Or a doctrine, like the doctrine of inheritance, like we mentioned. You would want to put that over there. Or a principle. Like here we're going to teach a principle, and we've done that a lot in Exodus. So you might want to put principle right here, and that then write the principle right next to it in a sentence form. Okay, now I'm going to give you an example, because I still go to school, and some of you don't know this, but about once a month I take a class. It's about 3 hours long. And my teacher, you can see I've done it here. This is supposed to be a yellow piece of paper, but it looks kind of funny here. Okay, I've made my line here, see, and I don't like doing the one across the bottom, so I just leave that off. But I put Dr. Robert Dean, okay, he's the teacher, June the 25th, 2007, so that was just last Monday. And our class was Monday morning from 9 a.m. to noon, okay? And our study, we're working on word studies right now, how to do word studies in the Greek New Testament. Okay, and so I'll teach you a little bit today if you want to learn a little bit. We're not going to get into much depth right here. This is just the first page of our notes, which is basically an overview. And what he started with was we have these four rings. Okay, well, you see more. You see one in the middle. That's the fifth ring. But we start with those four rings. When we're doing a word study, we look at the syntax. We look at the words. We look at the context, and we look at theology, what I already know, okay? Syntax is how words are put together, the relationships between words. And the syntax in the Greek New Testament is very important because the order of words can shift or change. In other words, I can talk like Yoda in the Greek, whereas in the English, we normally don't put our verbs before our subjects, or our predicates before our verbs. We normally say, I am going to the baseball game. We always put subject, verb, predicate. But in the Greek, you don't have to do that. You can be like Yoda. You know, you can say, fast he is, you know, or something like that. You can put your verbs before your subjects, in other words. And this is meant in the Greek to communicate emphasis. So sometimes you might hear me say, this is emphatic. And by that I mean this is first in the sentence, or he's highlighting this as where the emphasis should lie. And so that's the first, one of the first things, or one of the things that is involved in basically observing the text, observation. So I didn't tell you that, but there's three basic things we do in Bible study. The basics of Bible study are this: observation, interpretation, application. And those ask three different questions. Observation asks the question, what do I see? What do I see as I look at the text? Okay. Interpretation asks the question, not what does it mean to me, but what does it mean to the original author? So when we're talking about James, okay, who's he writing to? Believers. What kind of believers? In the first verse he says, Jewish believers. Okay, so that's the primary interpretation on any text in James. It has to do with believing Jews who are scattered outside the land of Israel. That's the interpretation. It doesn't have anything to do with us then, does it? Is anybody here a Jew scattered out of Jerusalem in the first century? No. So the interpretation does not directly have to do with you. So we have another question, but the other question is application. Okay? And that's the question, how does it apply to me? Okay? What does it mean to me? Okay? But you always go in that order. Observation, what do I see? Interpretation, what does it mean to the original author? And finally, application. Now, what does it mean to me? What principles can I glean from this? So, for example, we have a very great verse in James 1:18, which talks about they have been regenerated. They've been brought forth by the word of truth, so that they would be a kind of first fruits, right, of his creatures. Well, that's true of us also, okay? And so we would, of course, make an application to us there. We also were brought forth by the word of truth. But the primary interpretation has to do with the Jews that he's writing to, who are believers. So when we do observation, what do I see? We ask that question. We deal with syntax, number one, the order of the words in the Greek text. That communicates a level of meaning. Second, we deal with word studies. And that's what our whole lesson was about for 3 hours, how to do word studies. Okay, just that one part of observation. Third, context. The literary context. Is it poetry? Is it narrative? What is it? And the historical or cultural context. Were they in Babylon when this was written? You know, was it Daniel in Babylon? You know, was it James in Jerusalem? Was it Paul in Rome? You know, what is the historical and cultural context that they are writing out of? And can I pick up some of those things from the text? And then theology. The theology part is really the analogy of Scripture, or what we call Scripture interprets Scripture, right? Isn't that how y'all probably heard of it? Scripture has to fit. You know, one verse can't contradict another verse, right? So we compare Scripture with Scripture, okay? And so sometimes we have to correct that, of course, because we could be wrong to begin with, and we go through this process of correction. So, but you can see here how I took my notes. The key keywords are observation, interpretation, application. Underneath observation, I saw subcategories of syntax, words, context, and theology. And then I wrote what they meant over here. So I ought to be able to just look at my keywords and cover all this other stuff up and tell you basically what's on that page, if I know the material, if I understand it. And that's the whole point of the keywords. When you review, you cover up the right-hand side of the page and then just look at your keywords and repeat, say everything on the page without looking at it. And if you can do that, you know the information. You understand it. Okay. Yes, sir.
Do you always have observation, interpretation, application as your main keywords for any Bible, any study of Scripture?
I don't know. I mean, that's just specifically what he was talking about, and I just noted that those were the key words, so I don't know. Yeah, I mean, this is an example of me being in a class and taking notes from a lecture, okay? And he talked about observation, and he defined that. He talked about syntax, words, context, theology, interpretation, application, and all this other stuff. So what he said is basically, after you've done those four parts of observation, syntax, words, context, and theology, then you do your interpretation. Then you ask, having gathered all that information, what does it mean to the original author, therefore? And once you define that, then you draw out of that application. So he's trying to show the relationship between observation, interpretation, and application. So hopefully you can see there is a lot that goes into this. It's not just sit down for like a couple hours and like whip out a sermon or something. Okay, it's a lot more than that. But that gives you an example of how you would take notes. All right, now I just want to give you some note-taking tips and kind of sum up. Here's some things that are just I recommend and others do too when taking notes. First of all, use a loose leaf binder. You know, one that, you know, makes all the noise when you open it, and you can get you some notebook paper and put it in there. I do not recommend spirals. Okay? What if I give you a handout? I give you a handout and this is what happens. Six months later, throwing this stuff away, okay? It's no good to you. It's no good to you. Some of you, if you're very diligent, you will go in and you will cut it out and you will use some tape and cut it in pieces and try to make it fit in your binder or something on a page, okay? But you can never go back and put these in there, and that means basically it's dead information to you. You can't go back to it. Okay, use a loose leaf binder because this way you can add charts that I hand you. You can add graphs in or whatever. You can even, when you go, maybe you heard something by Fred and you've got it in his notes and you can take it and you can put it in there, or you can put something I put in with his notes or something like that. But you can't do that if you have a spiral. You're not going to do that. Okay? Or if you're reading something on the internet about faith and works in James 2, which we're about to teach, you may want to pull that information off and stick it in your notes. And that's easy to do if you have a spiral, but it's impossible if you, I mean, it's easy to do if you have a loose leaf, but it's impossible if you have a spiral. Also, 8.5 by 11. Don't get these little bitty notebooks, these little bitty spirals, okay? If you have a small thing, you can still put it in a big binder because you got two, okay? But you can't get a big piece of paper in a little spiral, okay? Another thing is, the advantage of this is it's easier to keep different classes organized. We have three different classes going on, you know, Proverbs, Exodus, and James. You don't want to put all those in the same binder. You're never going to be able to find it 3 years from now, I promise you. You're going to be thumbing for 30 minutes through different binders trying to find Exodus or something. When if you've got just a separate binder for Exodus, and you like Joanne's got one, it's small, it's not, you know, monstrous thick or anything. It's just about an inch to inch and a half thick. And you can write Exodus on the binder, and then you don't have to spend 30 minutes 3 years from now looking for that. You just go grab it off the shelf. Use different color pens. This is one that one of my teachers taught me. You know, they've got those clicker pens. You know, it's got four different clicker colors. It's got red, black, green, and blue. Now, yeah, who left the electric pen over here that'll electric? Okay, it'll electrocute you. They're like, I'm not saying anything. I'll pick it up after class. I would too. This separates topics or ideas. Like I said, when you, yeah, Cass, you're sitting over there where it was found. It's either you or Cindy or Gloria. And I'm thinking, Cass. Okay. Hey, Cindy, no. Gloria, no. Okay. If you will, like I said, you write a little paragraph about something. When I change ideas, you want to skip a line or two. Well, if you'll also change colors at that point too, it'll make it easy to recall. I can tell you, on numerous occasions, I was taking tests, and I'd be like, oh, gosh. And I could see my notes. I could see the color. I was like, oh, that was it written on green about two-thirds of the way down on a page. And I could sit there for a few minutes and be like, okay, I remember. Color can stimulate you to recall things. So all of this, of course, is important for the Christian life. The point is you're going to try to recall doctrine so you can live it. Okay. Recopy your notes later. Now, the Cornell method is done so you don't have to recopy your notes. It's supposed to be a get it all done in one shot. But if you want, you can recopy it, and this only reinforces what you've learned. Okay? It's a review in and of itself. It also makes your notes easier to read because some of us are fairly poor in that department, especially when we're going fast. Everybody's pretty poor when we go fast. Normally, we're the only ones who can read our own writing. And third reason we can recopy our notes and how beneficial this would be is if you're going to teach a Bible class later, if you've already recopied the notes, you've already got Sunday school right there. You don't have to do anything but pick up your notes. that you've recopied, and you are ready to teach Bible class. Now, that's great for Sunday school or something like that. See? You don't have to use everything I give you, but you can. It's there, and you can use whatever you want. See? You've already done your Sunday school preparation. Learn to abbreviate. New Testament. Do not write out New Testament. Write NT. Old Testament. OT. Okay? Books of the Bible. Romans. Don't write out Romans. Lamentations. For God's sake, please don't write out Lamentations. Just put L-A-M, okay? Romans, R-O-M. James, J-A-M. Lamentations? No, nobody can spell Lamentations. No, I'm kidding. Okay. Psalms, P-S, okay? The little at sign. You know, I don't know what that's called. Number. I say, this is number whatever. Don't write out the word number. Just put number sign. Okay? These are quick ways you can not get behind in your note-taking at all. Hebrew or Greek? Hebrew, H-E-B. Greek, G-Q, G-K. Okay, not G-Q. Okay? You can see where my mind is. Okay? Dollar sign for money. Percentage sign. The and sign. Greater than, less than. Lots of arguments in Romans and other books of the Bible that if God has not done the greater thing, will He not do the lesser thing too? And you can use greater than, less than to look at these relationships in the Bible and quickly take notes on them. Even words that we don't normally abbreviate, like Jesus, J-E-S. This is not sacrilegious. You're not even writing the Greek word to begin with if you write it all out in English. You'd have to write Jesus, but or Yesu. So, you can write J-E-S or often, O-F-T, or sometimes, S-O-M, dot, dot, dot. See, you don't have to, as long as you can read what it's saying and you can go back and go, oh yeah, I know what I'm talking about there. That's the key. And if you rewrite your notes, then you can write out the whole word if you want to. It's up to you. But while we're having a lesson, it goes so quickly that you'll want to learn how to, because, B/C. Example, E-G. And when there's an example we're going to give, you just write E-G and then whatever it is. Okay, so these are some. And if you want to know more abbreviation things, all you have to do is go on the internet or you can ask me and I will give you a list. Okay, I will just hand you one piece of paper that has abbreviations that are common on them. So you'll just ask me and I'll do that for you. Here's another thing. Compare notes with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. What did I miss? I missed something here. Did you get that? Not during the lesson, but after the lesson. Okay? Well, actually, you know, it really doesn't bother me that much. And in fact, in the early church, they did that all the time. People would start talking about something in the middle of something. Now, that's one of the reasons James says, be slow to speak. Because it was real common for them to start dialoguing in the middle of a reading or something. And he was telling them to be slow to speak, you know, wait to hear the argument from Scripture out. So that would be the primary interpretation, see, of those passages which say that in James. Or we ask the question, what did he say here? And, you know, you help fill in your notes. Or you can start up a conversation with someone about their notes and then what did he mean by this? Or how did you understand that? And then hopefully you can clarify your notes. Leave a space after each section. Now, I've already mentioned this two or three times. You want to leave one or two lines, probably two, because you might want to add cross-references that you see in the margin of your Bible. That Jeremy didn't mention Genesis 32:30, but I want to look that up, or I think that should be here. Let's put it in. Or to add your own ideas or thoughts. And it's just good to separate your ideas so you can organize them in your own mind and not have them all crammed together. Jot down questions. We're almost done here. Jot down questions. If you don't, you'll forget. I promise. I've had so many people say that to me. Well, I have this question, but I just can't remember what it was. I'm like, well, okay. Jot it down quickly. And review. This is everybody, most people. There's a few people that don't have to do this. But most people have to review. You only get a very small percentage of what I say from up here. Okay? You only get probably less than 10% if you don't go back over it. So you have to review, review, review. I have to review, review, review. Now, what are the benefits of all this in the long term? Well, number one, it enhances your ability to recall doctrines that you need when you get in a jam. And that's the big reason I'm doing this. I'm taking this time to do this. Because it's going to enhance your ability to recall doctrine, and that's what you need. You know, I can't always be there to hold your hand. I will be there at times to hold your hand, but I can't always be there to hold your hand. Okay? So that means you're going to have to, you need the doctrine to be there so you can lean on that. And then it's essential to what we're about to get into here next week, and that is the faith rest drill. In saying that, let me say up front about next week that we're going to look at Joseph, okay? We're going to look at Joseph and see how Joseph in the Old Testament, not the one that was father-in-law of Jesus, but the Old Testament Joseph, and we're going to look at how he applied the faith rest drill. We're going to look at how he recalled or used his memory at the time of his death to bring back a promise of God and how this affected his decision making right there on his deathbed. Okay? So these things, this note taking has to deal with remembering, recalling the doctrine so we can live by faith and enjoy rest. Okay?